of pornography in the world. It's the good old USA. And wouldn't it be better to say the biggest exporter of Bibles and the gospel would be the USA? Instead, it's pornography. And the impact that that's having on the world can't be good. It can't be good. And we need prayer. And so remember our country in prayer. Bottom right, there's this is Attention Youth. Okay, March 8th and April 12th, we've got some activities planned. And so please set those dates aside. And last time we went curling, it was fun, wasn't it? Now we should be good. So, well, after the curling, we'll come. We're not going to go to McDonald's. We're going to come here and have some good food. Ice food, chili, something like that, okay? So that should work very well. Well, with that, let's have a word of prayer, and then we'll continue with our service this morning. Our dear Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you for the freedom that we have in this country to gather like this, to gather around your word. And as we see the attack on the Bible and just on the credibility of the Bible, we pray that your children would not be shaken and that we would understand that we need a benchmark of truth. And we pray that in our minds and our attitudes that we would hold the Bible as that premier benchmark, and that we would compare what's happening to the principles that we see in the Word of God. And so we pray that we would just understand that our hope does not lie in a political system, in a political party, but our hope lies in the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that you died on the cross to pay the sins, the penalty for sin of the whole world. And that because sin is paid for, you are free to forgive us and to justify us. And we thank you for that. And we just pray that as we stop and we consider what it is that we're trusting in, that we'd be just so sure of the object of our faith, that it would be the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul told the Philippian jailer, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." And so we thank you for this. We want to just remember those who are under the weather this morning or not feeling too well, and we especially just remember LaVon, and we just pray that you could strengthen her and that the doctors and whatever medications they give her would be the right ones, and that she could get better quickly. And so we commit this whole morning to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, at this time, and this really bugs me that this screen is small. Al's the only one that knows, and Dick, how bad this bugs me. I am bugged. Okay. And we paid good money for this. I got to figure this out. At this time, we are going to have some reports. And so Al Gregerson is the chairman of the board, and he is going to introduce the people who are going to give the report. So, Al, I'll turn the meeting over to you at this time. Okay, now the... No, I'm going to work. I'm going to work for my pay right now. But I would say this: as a board, we do marvel. That's a good word. I can't remember when I started here, but it's interesting when a church starts. And when I started here, the church was literally starting all over, and there was not money in the checking account to barely pay the bills. Linda Nelson, who's out of town right now, but if she was here, she would attest to the fact that it was a lot of, how can I put it, a lot of consternation that she went through in trying to to get things going. And the Lord has provided. And as I think you can see, as the balance has grown, the board does not waste money. We budget to spend, and we spend, 30-some thousand less than we budget for. And just because it's in the budget, we're not going to throw it away. And I hope you kind of got that. We want a budget to try to look at things that are important. And I might just say that when we started with this church and I first came here, it was very small. We had a little Wednesday night Bible study around one table in this room right here. And now we're out in the auditorium, and it was, I remember one time we didn't have enough seats, and I suggested, we got a room right next door. No, we don't want to sit there. We want to sit at tables with our coffee and donuts or whatever we have, and it makes it kind of a little different atmosphere for Wednesday night Bible studies. But I think people get used to it. But this is an interesting concept, and I've as a church grows, what is a church? And we started off, it was more or less like a Bible study. And I traveled out of town and had some Bible studies north of here, had a Bible study here, and basically that's it. You can still kind of feel that on Wednesday night. On Wednesday night, we don't, there's no singing, we just sit down, have a Bible study with a cup of coffee, and that's it. But as the church grows, we need to grow into more than just a Bible study. And what that is, those questions can be difficult. And typically when a church grows, the idea is that, let's add programs. Let's just add programs. And if you have a church, a robust growing church has programs, all right? And sometimes I think we can get programmed to death. And so what I would like to do is just for the remaining minutes is just talk a little bit about what we should be about and as a church where we should go and how our outreach, where it should come from, what should motivate it, and literally what it should be. And as we stop and we think of the message that we want to stand for, and that's this, that as 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, we can be reconciled to God. And as we stop and we think of that verse, and I'm it still bothers me. That must have been a mistake. I'll try to get that straightened out. I did have a question, but I didn't ask. That $3,900 for outreach, that's got to be a mistake someplace. And then what else is a mistake is the size of that picture. Okay. But we'll work on that. So if I get flustered, we're going to get the guy. Hey, just a little inside. When the guy came to size these, he had a little light meter and he walked around and he said, "This is what you need. 5,000 lumens." Whatever that is. That's that right there. The one in the back is 3,500 lumens. The little black box that I had was 1,700 lumens. So I told the guy, I says, if I got another one, I'd like to get at least 2,500 lumens so it'd be a little brighter than what we had. Oh, no, you got to have 5,000. He was adamant, right, Al? Got to have 5,000. Here's what the light meter says. So we talked him down to 3,500 here in the back, and I went up to the college and looked at those, and 3,500, and they work in bright lights. And now people tell me, that one in the back is as bright as this one is in the front. Well, that's a 3,500 lumen. This is a 5,000 lumen. This is $1,000 more than that machine right there. And I don't see it. But that's just me, and it's this one that's not working right, and it goofs up. That one works real good. So anyway, we're going to have a movie night, and that's where he said it will really shine. This 5,000 lumens will shine. So I guess it's a little bit of overkill. All right. I don't know why I get off on that stuff, but 2 Corinthians chapter 5, right at the end of the chapter, it says this, "For he hath made him to be sin for us." And these are concluding comments to this particular passage. "Who," and that's in reference to the him, "knew no sin." Jesus Christ was sinless. And I might just say that I believe in the impeccability of Jesus Christ. What that means is that Jesus Christ, as God, could not have sin. Sin, he was without sin. He was detached from sin. And it's not a matter that, oh, Jesus Christ could have sinned but just chose not to. No, God cannot sin. He is separate from sin. He is without sin. And the sin that he took on was not his own. And that's a very important part, because as a sinner, if I had to pay for my sin, how could I ever pay for your sin? I couldn't do that, could I? I need to be debt-free before I could pay the debt of another. And Jesus Christ is the Holy One. In fact, he's called that as the infant when he came in. That Holy One, the angel told Mary, came into this world. And the purpose was, and here's me right here. I'm going to use this one here. Okay, here's me. And what that verse is saying is that my sin was laid on him, Jesus Christ, at the cross, so that his righteousness could be laid on me. So he paid my sin, and when I trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ alone, it's faith plus, what do we have a speaker here that said? Faith plus what? Nothing. It's what Christ did when he hung on the cross. He said, "It is finished. There is nothing left for us to do." And folks, when we think of our church, I would be very, how can I put it, upset, disappointed, even more so than the wrong size picture, if people would not get the idea, or would somehow get the idea, that we need to add something to the finished work of Jesus Christ. The work of Christ stands alone. Does that make sense? And we need to be faithful for that. There's nothing we can do. And when a person is then placed into Christ, and this is called, we're in Christ, he is in us, and we're placed on a foundation which is Jesus Christ. And that's explained to us in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And so as we stop and we think of being a grace-oriented church, a grace-oriented church doesn't mean, and sometimes people get the idea, well, grace means sin is okay. No, grace doesn't mean that at all. Grace means this. God is giving to us what we don't deserve. If it's by grace, you can't pay for it, you can't work it. Whatever you receive from God is by grace. Does that make sense? Which just flies into the face of the philosophy that says, good people go to heaven, bad people go to hell. No, folks. Only bad people go to heaven. And aren't you glad you're a sinner this morning? Christ died for sinners. He paid for your sin. And because our sin is paid for, God is going to give us a gift. The gift of God is eternal life. If it's a gift, it's a gift. God gives it to us by grace. Very, very important concept to come to terms with. The reformers came to terms with that right there. This is what started the Reformation. It is finished. Dong! It hit. The light went off. And as we stop and we think of this grace message, it's so important that we get it right. And as we stop and we think of a grace-oriented church, one thing as a grace-oriented church, we should know where we fit in the Scripture. We should understand something about the mystery here. And what I'd like to do is just tell us where we fit in as a church in the scheme of history. From Genesis 1 through the end of the Bible. And I've kind of broken this down into five big events that affect human beings. The first one was creation. That's a big deal. I would think if you're a human being, that's a very big deal. The flood. The flood wiped out maybe as many people on the earth as there are today, except for 8. Big deal. And are there lessons? You better believe it. The third big event that happened in the center of history is the incarnation of Jesus Christ. God became a man. And He came to earth to die on the cross for us. Folks, as human beings, this event is monumental. And the fact of Jesus Christ coming to earth and dying, God does not want us to forget that. In fact, when we have the communion table, it's to remind us of His body and His death until He comes. Important thing. And then in the future, there God is going to, on this earth, establish His kingdom. This kingdom is going to last for 1,000 years. It's going to be a tremendous time here on earth. But at the end of that 1,000 years, there is going to be a great white throne judgment. And at that judgment, not the judgment seat of Christ where believers are judged and given rewards in heaven, but every person who has ever lived and died outside of Jesus Christ. Revelation tells us the sea is going to give up its dead, which kind of answers the question, what happens to people who become fish food? It says the sea is going to give up its dead. People who burned, people who have been dead for thousands of years, they're all going to come to this judgment right here. Huge event. And there's going to be really one question. And God's going to say this, "Hey, what'd you think of my son?" Oh, who is your son? You know, Jesus Christ, the one I sent back here. What do you think of him? And everyone who has not trusted solely, wholly, alone in the finished work of Jesus Christ are going to be at this great white throne judgment. Literally billions of people. Huge event. I hope you don't die outside of Christ. Because if you do, this is what you have to look forward to. Not good. Well, as we stop and we think of dividing up the Scripture, and just very quickly, when Adam and Eve were first created, and there's some characteristics of what we call the dispensations, and there's little tests that are involved with every dispensation. And it started with Adam and Eve, and then after they sinned, man lived by conscience. And I want you to know that we still have a conscience today. In fact, the Apostle Paul tells us to guard that conscience. Well, man did what was right in their own eyes, and it ended in the flood. And after the flood, God established a human government. And guess what? Human government failed. There was a test involved, and it failed. By the way, we still have human government today, and we're told in the New Testament that we need to respect. I know it's hard, but we need to respect those who are in charge. That human government literally is ordained by God. Not everything that the human governors do is ordained of God, but human government is ordained of God. And then Abraham comes along, and God gives Abraham a promise of a nation. That promise, by the way, is still good And it's going to be fulfilled at the kingdom right here. Notice human government, I've got it stopped right here, because Jesus Christ is going to rule during this kingdom. Well, then Moses came along, and he was given the law, and the nation of Israel lived under the law of Moses. And it became a test to them. By the way, they failed. And in the New Testament, we're told that this law was nailed to the cross. And it ended right there. And then we have what we call the church age. And the church age is going to go, and it's going to end before this kingdom age. And after the church age is over, the kingdom where Jesus Christ reigns and we will rule and reign with him will happen right here. Now, this is just a very quick overview of the dispensations, but I hope you get the point. And while there's much we need to learn, as a church that's grace-oriented, we should know where we fit into this. After the great white throne judgment, there's going to be a new heavens, a new earth, and we're told about that, and we're told that there's going to be no crying, no pain, no more death. That's going to be the final enemy. Death is going to be put out, and then the book closes. And we're told, don't you add or subtract from what I say. And what's going to be like in the new heavens and new earth? All I can tell you is, except for those short few verses, just hang on and be there. And you'll know. Well, as we stop and we think of this right here, and I'm going to keep going on, and we could look at some other little distinctions. Here's where we are right here. Now, I personally believe we're getting pretty close to this line, but that's just me. And there might be somebody else who thinks we're closer. There might be somebody else who thinks that we're not that close. I don't know. All I know is this. Jesus Christ is coming, and he's coming soon. And he told us that, and he said, be ready. And he also said, I'm not going to tell you when. I'm going to tell you I'm going to come. I'm not going to tell you when, but I'm going to tell you to be ready. And there is going to be, when he shows up, a tremendous surprise, a pleasant surprise for those who are looking forward to his coming. So don't fall asleep. Wake up. Well, we know where we fit in, but we should also know our purpose. And as we stop and we think of having purpose, God in the Bible, and I'll just compare the church to Israel, he gave a purpose for Israel. Now, this could be a whole message in itself, so I'm not going to go through that. But in Deuteronomy, in Isaiah, Israel was to witness to God as one God. They lived in a time when people worshipped many gods. They had one, the only God. They were a testimony to the benefits of serving God. God blessed them. And when they went their own way, there was trouble. You know, there is a principle to that. And young people, listen to that principle. God has established institutions. Marriage is one. In fact, I just heard a statistic that in one minority race, the poverty level is at 35%. But the poverty level among married couples is 8%. In that same race. If you're African American, that's the race I'm making reference to. And it's interesting, it coincides with a rising out of wedlock birth rate. 72% of all babies are born out of wedlock. And poverty just keeps going up. It's interesting, isn't it? Well, we look at the Old Testament and we can see there is a benefit, a physical benefit, to following God's instructions. They had a responsibility to receive and record God's revelation. And they produced the Savior. The Savior came through the house of David. And so that's the purpose for Israel. What about the purposes for the church? And as we stop and we think, and I don't know if you're still at 2 Corinthians chapter 5. If you are, let's look at it. If not, pick it up. And here is what we have. In verse 18, we read this. "And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation." To wit, and here it is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. The world is full of sinners, folks. But because Jesus Christ died, guess what? Sinners can be forgiven. Because our sin was paid for by Jesus Christ. That is good news to sinners, wouldn't you say? And what this passage tells us is this, is that that ministry of reconciliation has been given to us. It goes on in verse 20. "Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ." An ambassador is what? An ambassador is someone who is the citizen of one country and they represent that country in a foreign place. Ambassadors should be good ambassadors. When you read in the newspaper where we have an ambassador somewhere in Europe that's picked up for being in drugs and visiting houses of ill repute, you think, what kind of a representative is that of the United States? Get that guy home. Let's send someone decent over there. Is that anybody with me here? An ambassador should represent who we are. You might say, well, maybe that's who we are. Unfortunately, that might be the case. But here's the thing. As members of the body of Christ, the Apostle Paul tells us that our citizenship is in heaven. And even though we live here on this earth, we're like tourists that are just passing through. And here he says we're ambassadors. And there's a good question. As an ambassador of Jesus Christ, when people see you, do they see your homeland? Can they look at you just like we would want in a foreign country, the ambassador of that country, where those foreigners can look at that ambassador and see that American flag flying over the embassy and say, you know something? That's what America's like. We're ambassadors for Christ, verse 20. As though God did, now listen to this, beseech you by us. In other words, Jesus Christ came to seek and to save that which is lost, but he's now in heaven. And the Apostle Paul is saying this, you know something, that message of reconciliation? Jesus is heaven and he's left us to be the ambassador, and it's like he's begging you through us to be reconciled to God. Wow. Well, let's read it again in case we didn't catch that. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you. Beseech, beg, beseech. I don't know what translations you have. By us, we pray you. And that word pray, I beg the answer of you. I beg you, in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. In other words, when he gives the message, if Jesus Christ is standing there, he'd say the same thing to you. That's what Paul is saying. For he hath made him, verse 21, to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. What a purpose we have. We have, turn with me to Romans chapter 11. And in Romans chapter 11, verse 11, we read this. I say then, have they stumbled? And he's talking about the nation of Israel, that they should fall. God forbid, no. They stumbled, but they're not going to fall. That's what he's saying. But rather through their fall, or their stumbling, salvation has come unto the Gentiles, for to provoke them, the Jews, to jealousy. Wow. Part of the job of the church is to get Israel's attention. And I'm going to tell you this. The way to do that is to be an ambassador for Jesus Christ right where you are. Does that make sense? Right where you are. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Verse 13. Where did I leave? Verse 12. Now, if the fall of them for the riches of this world and the diminishing of them the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? And so, if they're brought down so we could be rich, when he brings them back, how much more will that be? Unimaginable. For I speak, verse 13, to you Gentiles, and as much as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify my office. In other words, I want you to listen up. I'm going to pull rank right now. If by any means I may provoke to emulation them, the Jews, which are my flesh, I might save some of them. And the Apostle Paul is saying this, you know something? If my brethren in the flesh could get saved, I'd die. I'd go to hell for them. He couldn't do that. But he had a real burden for the Jews, even though he was the ambassador or to the Gentiles, or the apostle to them. Look at verse 31 of that same chapter. Even so have these also now not believed, that through your mercy they also may obtain mercy. And he's talking about unbelieving Jews and the mercy that Gentiles have. They're going to be shown mercy as well in the future. And here we've got to showcase the grace of God. Look with me at Ephesians chapter 2. In this verse, when it hit me of some time ago, it really hit me. I was reading through, and you know, we read Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. Those verses are memorized. In fact, I wouldn't mind seeing them. Hey, maybe there's an outreach. We got that budget there? We could get some nice verses with Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. Put it right on the wall. Okay? But look at verse 7. Now look at this. That in the ages to come. Now, this is all in the context here, and he's talking to members of the church, verse 6, and has raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ. That in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Now, stop and think about this. In the ages to come. Remember that little chart we had? In the ages to come. You know, there aren't too many more ages to come. Did you know that? After our age comes the kingdom. And after that comes the new heavens and new earth. Well, that's going to be a long time. That kingdom's going to go on forever. And in those times, we, the church, are going to be showcases for the grace of God. I've illustrated it like this before. Can you imagine a million years from now, two angels sitting on a bench together, and one of them says to the other, "Boy, I think the this grace of God is really overrated, don't you think?" And this other angel says, "You know, I've kind of wondered about that too. That's all we hear about is His grace." And right about that time, who walks by? Me? Who's with me? Dan and I, we walk by, and these angels look at us. They look at each other, and they say, "Oh, the grace of God has not been overrated." And we're testimony to that fact right there. It's an amazing thing. And then to showcase God's wisdom, and then if you look over at Ephesians chapter 3, verse 10, we read this. To the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church, get that? The manifold wisdom of God. And then to prepare a body to rule in the kingdom. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, has this to say. It says, you know something? Don't you know that you're going to be making judgments over angels in the future? Don't you know that? 2 Timothy 2 says, in the measure we suffer with Him, we'll rule and reign with Him. The church has a role in the kingdom. And it's going to be to rule and reign during that particular time. And so there are purposes for the church. You could certainly expand this. I just wanted to limit it to one slide so we could keep going here. And so let's do that. Any questions about this? Is this making sense? And folks, if we're going to have a church, we need to have some understanding of where we are, what we are, and what our purpose is. And by the way, should a church be Holy Spirit driven or purpose driven? But I'm going to tell you where you get your purpose from. And it's not some book. It's straight from the Scripture. I didn't quote any book here. There's just Bible verses here. And that was a plot. Jesus predicted that in the future He would build His church. And as we stop and we think of that mystery, and in Ephesians 2, 20, and we're in the book of Ephesians right here, so to cover this, look at verse 20. And he says this, and I'll back it up in verse 18, "For through Him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone." And so we have Jesus Christ, the chief cornerstone. And notice, on the apostles and prophets. And these prophets and apostles were authenticated by sign gifts. And they were much the same as Jesus Christ when He came to earth. What did He do? He healed the sick, didn't He? He performed miracles. What was the purpose of those miracles? Not to set an example for us to be a welfare state. That isn't what He did it for. He did that to prove that He was God. Nicodemus got it. Nicodemus. Wow, you did these miracles? You must be from God. And Jesus says, yeah, and you must be born again. And you're getting it. And the apostles came along and preached the same message. They preached Jesus Christ. And people sit there, they did a miracle. Ooh, Jesus Christ did that miracle. And the foundation of the church was laid. By the way, the foundation has been laid. Paul tells us that. So if you want to go out with miracles, establish a new foundation, I don't want to be part of it. Does that make sense? We have the foundation. If you want a miracle to authenticate it, and you say you believe the Bible, read them in the Bible. Don't come along and say, well, if I could see a miracle, I could believe the Bible, because the Bible says there's miracles and I believe the Bible. That's circular reasoning, folks. If you believe the Bible, you don't need to see a miracle. Does that make sense? Read. I get carried away. Okay. Another point. The local, or the church, this body of Christ, is the only institution you can find in the New Testament for believers. Does that make sense? Now, you have fine families, and they become part of the church. And they are given responsibilities. Your family has responsibilities. Did you know that in the Bible, you don't find Bible colleges? You don't find Christian schools? You don't find other organizations? They're just simply not there. You do find the local church. And as we stop and we think of the local church, it's through believers. And, oh, I thought that would show up a little better. But this is a goose, and there is the golden egg. And as we stop and we think of the goose that lays the golden eggs, from believers and church members who have great, great intentions. And there's nothing wrong with radio, Christian education, campus ministries, music ministry, getting involved in moral fights. There's nothing wrong with that. There's troubles all around us. But where do we get the moxie? Can I use that term? The intelligence to fight these battles biblically. It's through the local church. Does that make sense? And as we stop and we think of these ministries, here's what happens to these ministries. As people forget the goose, and they focus all their attention, because that's glamour, isn't it? It's not that exciting coming here, is it? But if we could be on TV, we have cameras. Woo! But the little local church and the peon little pastor, who's that? Who's that guy? And I'm going to tell you something. As you think of the Dark Ages and before 1500 BC, there were little pastors of little churches that never wrote a book. We can't go back and read about them. And they were faithful to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Maybe that should be us. What do you think of that? Okay, here's what happens. The goose dies. We kill the goose. And you know something? Gooses are dying all over the place. And guess what's happening to the golden eggs that they've laid? Well, I hope this illustrated the point. Does it illustrate the point? And you know what happens? Our college needs money. And if we're going to be accredited by the world, we need to get some PhDs. I hate to name names, but I'll name a name. Grace Theological Seminary, where John Whitcomb was a leading professor. And in his absence, the college hired a PhD in psychology to come to the school. And by having a PhD on the staff and faculty, an extra one, guess what? Their seminary, and he would say now a cemetery, was elevated. Are you with me? Now we need more money. These guys don't come cheap. So where do we go? We're going to go to churches. Well, all these churches believe different things. Oh, well, that's okay. Doctrine divides. So what we're going to do is we will ignore those differences and we'll take money from everywhere. And pretty soon, here's what happens. We throw out everything that we don't have in common, and when we're done, we have nothing. Does anybody follow me? I can remember and I think I mentioned this before. I can remember when I first started up north after not too long after my dad had passed away, we get a phone call from the Right to Life movement. And this lady says, we know there's some good people in your church. And I felt like saying, oh, how do you know that? Could you introduce me to them? No, I'm just kidding. We know there's some good people in your church that really are against abortion. And we would like you to join us in this demonstration and a right to life. Now, I'm for life. And then she adds this, but we don't want to bring any doctrine in. We just want to focus on this one issue. And I said to her, ma'am, I have a hard time promoting life if I can't promote the author of life. Does that make sense? And I believe this, that if the author of life is promoted and has his preeminent place, we wouldn't even be having the discussion. Did you know that your life is so valuable to God that He sent His Son Jesus Christ to die for you? so that you could live forever. Now, where does that fit in with getting rid of the culling the herd? Where does that come in? It doesn't fit, does it? Culling the herd does not fit with what Jesus Christ did on the cross. And when we promote the author of life properly, life will take meaning it never had before. It's a byproduct. And what do we have? Well, okay. So now we've got evangelical pastors holding hands with priests, with people from the Hindus or whoever else don't like abortion, and we're just set aside the Bible. And guess what? The golden eggs are going down the tubes. And I think you have to agree with me, don't you? This ecumenical spirit is just killing it. And where's the churches? Oh, they're following. They're following the parachurch organizations. They want to be like them because that's what people like. So we'll be like them. And the tail's wagging the dog, and we don't even have a dog anymore. All we have is tails. And it's not good. Here's what I think. I think the golden eggs are the sons of God that make up the body of Christ. And the Holy Spirit is in each one. And as we, in each one of us. And God gave us gifts. And in Ephesians, turn over to Ephesians 4. We'll just stay right here. It has this to say. And I'll just pick it up in verse 11. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. And prior to that, he's talking about the gifts. And here's the purpose for the gifts. For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come into the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect or complete man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And verse 13 is not talking about the rapture. Verse 13 is talking about right now. And as we stop and we consider the purpose of the gifts, some of you remember when we went back, I knew my time would be up, so I figured I got to stop it. Some of you remember when we went through the gifts in 1 Corinthians, and one of the things we noted right from the onset in chapter 12, 13, and 14 is this. The purpose of spiritual gifts was to edify others, not yourself. Very clear does Paul make that. In fact, he says this in 13, the love chapter. If you've got all the gifts in the world and you're a mountain mover and you don't have love, you're nothing. You're like an orchestra warming up that's out of key and it just makes an awful sound. The purpose of gifts is to edify each other. And as we stop and we think of this concept of church and the body of Christ coming together. Let's read on. Verse 14, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro. We know what we believe. That's the Apostle Paul. I know whom I believed and am persuaded that he is able. We know that. That we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. By the sleight of men, I just listened to a guy from out west, a mega church guy. He's talking about his big church. They got 13,000 that attend, and I think he said 7,000 more watch online. Or seven times that amount watch online. It's huge. And big budget. You think we're cheap with money? Oh, man. And here's what he says. He's bragging about their start and how they went. He says, some guy comes in and asks me, well, what do you think about the rapture? And he says, I don't know. And the guy says, you don't mean you don't, you're the pastor and you don't have a position on the rapture? He says, I don't know. All we're here for is to love Jesus. And if we love Jesus, that's all that matters. 13,000 people cheer. And 13,000 people don't have a clue where they fit into God's plan. But we're here to love Jesus. Now, am I against loving Jesus? Absolutely not. But you know what? The purpose of the church is to be more than a pep fest, folks. You know what a pep fest is, right? Rah, rah. Let's get the band going. And we'll give, I know what you're thinking. Three Chinese cheers for Tom. Fooey, fooey, fooey. That's a joke, you guys. Hey, is that politically correct anymore? I probably shouldn't have said that. I'm sorry. Okay. I don't know why I said that. But look what it says. Verse 15, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth. We're the joints, folks, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. And as we stop and we consider how we function, these gifts are given to help others. And it's circular right here. And when we're grown and we're edified and we're growing and we know what we're all about, guess what? The grace and mercy of God, the wisdom of the gospel, can't help but peek out. It's an automatic byproduct. So here we sit as a local church. And guess what? Dick doesn't have to worry about paying the light bill for next month. By the way, it was my recommendation we jack up the budget for the light bill because Obama told us we're going to pay through the nose. Didn't he say that? I think he did. I think he said light bills are going up. I don't know why they haven't as much as they have already, because usually he's right about those things. And if you're on LP, sorry. So what do we do? God gives us a little extra money. What do we do with it? Start a program? Build a roof? Build a new garage? What do? And that's a hard question. I don't have the answer for that, but I do know this. That if the body of Christ, if we're growing in grace, and the local church is designed for people to exercise their gifts to edify others. If you want to be a lone wolf Christian and sit and watch TV all the time, you aren't plugged into anybody, are you? That doesn't help. You need to rub elbows, folks. And we need to love one another and look at each other as objects of God's love and His grace. And the attitude is this: how can I encourage others? And when we mind, and when we capture that mindset, that God gave me a gift to edify others. And I kind of emphasize in that point because you know what our mindset often is? Well, what am I going to get? What are people going to do for me? How do I feel? Well, forget about how you feel. How about other people? Well, we don't care about them. It's all about me. It kind of sounds like our whole generation, doesn't it? And we're different. We're ambassadors. We're representatives. I believe every one of you who are in Christ, if you're not in Christ, trust Jesus Christ. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. And you know what? The Bible tells us that He's given everyone a gift. At least one gift. And it's through the local church that you can exercise and use that gift. And I want to encourage you. And I don't know what your gift is, but I'll tell you what. Are you willing to be used? Are you willing to be to be used to edify and sanctify others in Christ. If you are. If you are. Hey, come and tell us. And I'm one. I don't like to twist arms. If you're not willing, that's all right. Just sit back. That's fine. No pressure. Because if you do it for me or pressure, what do people think? There's no reward in heaven for that. So just sit there and be a sponge. That's fine. My dad used to say there's two kinds of people in the church. Those who are willing to work and those who are willing to let them. But don't be a sponge and just suck stuff up. But God has a place for us. Let's bow in prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you. We thank you for your word. And we thank you for your great salvation. And we thank you for each other. We thank you for people that you loved. And we just think that as we are in one body together, and we're going to live an eternity together, that our purpose of being an ambassador for Christ, for making manifest His grace, His wisdom, His mercy, that goal would bind us together and that we could have unity around your word. And all of the things that parachurch organizations want, we pray that we would understand we can have as we function properly through the Holy Spirit that you've given each of us. And so we thank you for this reminder. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, let's stand and sing one verse of Great is Thy Faithfulness.